We heard the parable earlier, again, as the Holy Gospel. A king was giving a wedding feast for his son, and he sent his servants to call those who were invited. It's time. The wedding is now. Now, you might be able to relate to that, perhaps not with a wedding feast, but perhaps it's time to get something done at work, at home. Time to put the dirty clothes in the hamper, take them where they need to go by the washing machine. Time to get the dishes done. Time to clean out that garage and have a sale. Time to do that work that your boss has been nagging you about. Those things you've been putting off. Time to finally file your taxes. The extension is almost over. It's time. Get busy. The time is now. Now, this is the first of the very scary things revealed to us in God's holy word, this text for today. These people had been called, they had been invited, and this just sounds a little bit like what we confess in the third article of the Apostles' Creed, which goes a little something like this. Feel free to speak along as you remember it. The Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me in the true faith. In the same way, he calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the whole Christian church on earth. So the first point is this: the invitations were sent, either verbally or written. It doesn't really matter, does it? You've got a to-do list. You've got your marching orders. And in this case, according to Jesus, the invitations have been sent out. What really matters is not so much that the orders were given and the invitation sent out, but rather the response of the people who were invited. The response of the people who were supposed to show up, to respond to this invitation, and perhaps in your case and mine, to get the work done that needs to be done. What is the response of the people from our very scary parable today? Quote, they did not want to come. Now this king, he's quite gracious and merciful in providing a banquet feast, and those who are invited all of this for free don't want to come. I mean, can you imagine such a thing? Be like somebody offering you the best of the best, and you simply, nope, don't want anything to do with that. Hey, here's $100,000. Would you like it? Oh, no thanks. Okay. I'll give it to somebody else. Can you imagine that people who are called and invited to receive the grace of God don't want to come? Can you imagine that the very people whom God himself has invited, for whom he is giving the feast, these people don't want to come to the feast? They don't want to receive the gifts. They don't want to do that which they've been given to do. Now, it wasn't as if these people had desperate or important things to do, things that couldn't wait. I've got to see my farm. I've got to look after my business. How quickly we fall into that trap, too. There's always something more important than the feast that God invites us to, and perhaps with the other things of our lives, there's always things that we just seem to be able to procrastinate with. Still important things, but we make something else more important than that which truly needs to be done. And every time we do that, it's as if God himself is not the one who is providing and giving these gifts for us. Is not God the one who provides seed for the sower and bread for the eater? As if it is anyone other than God who provides for an increase of commerce and a healthy economy in which we can thrive and grow. And we best remember that as well, this election cycle. But back to the banquet. Can't get to church, can't get to the feast. I've got soccer, softball, golf, fishing, or a weekend away, or just plain simply, I don't want to get out of bed. So the king sends more servants to bring the invitation again. Isn't this interesting? He doesn't just invite once, he invites again. What a good and gracious king. And we know what happens, right? Now this time, they don't just reject the message. They take his servants that are tasked with sharing and preaching and giving this message. They treat him shamefully. And they kill him. They kill them. Every single one of them. Now, this is not a new story among the children of Israel. Perhaps you've heard of the prophet Micaiah, not Micah. Micaiah, different prophet. Micaiah was put in prison for giving such an invitation and given only bread and water. Or how about Jeremiah? There's a name you probably recognize. Jeremiah was kept captive in a cistern for extending the invitation. And the apostles of Jesus, almost every single one of them, tortured and killed. All because people do not want to hear the word of God and respond to his gracious invitation. And you might think to yourself, well, thank God I'm not one of those people. Thank God I'm not like that. That I've never disrespected God's invitation or his messengers, preachers, or church. But does not Scripture tell us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? Does not Scripture tell us that out of man's heart comes all manners of evil, licentiousness, that every inclination of our human heart is but evil? Which brings us back to the stark realization of Scripture that you and I, as Christians, are really two people at the same time. Simul justus et peccator, for those that want to learn a little Latin, but it simply means simultaneously saint and sinner. You are two things at the same time, always while you live in this world. You are first and foremost completely a sinner, which is part of why you have bodies that will die, that will get sick and suffer disease. Part of why sometimes the good you want to do, you don't do. And the bad you don't want to do, you do. But then you're also a saint. And we'll talk more about that here in just a little bit. But that sinner in you has no desire for God's word. The sinner in you wants to reject God's word in every way. And the consequences for sin, and this is why we need the law, are dire. You see, God is a God of mercy and love. He does winsomely call and invite us to his banquet, to the wedding feast for his only begotten Son, yet we, because we are sinners, are also among those who refuse this gracious invitation. And so this parable, and yes, this hits close to home, is really for each of us. The prophet Joel, God speaks through him and says, "Rend your hearts and not your garments." That simply means that each of us need to look inside to see our own depravity. Sometimes we might think that, well, there's just not much there, but does not God see all and know all? Your hidden thoughts, be it from your spouse, your children, your coworkers, your bosses, your family, your friends, your pastor, the Lord sees all, knows your sin, and knows it all. As such, God calls us now to repentance. God calls us to revile what is ours as sin and rather to receive what is his. Thus, the gracious invitation. Earlier, I quoted part of the meaning of the third article, but what I quoted comes after this. "I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ my Lord," or, can you finish it? "Come to him." Can't do it. We can't do it. We on our own cannot accept the invitation. Take that, Billy Graham, or anyone else that would imply that you have the power and ability within you to come to God, to appease him, to make a decision for him. You can't do it. You need help, drastic help. Which is why the king sends forth the invitation. You see, when we pray, "Our Father who art in heaven," with these words, God tenderly invites us to believe that he is our true Father and we are his true children, which means that as a father provides for his children, so the one true Father, your Father, will provide for you. And so it is God's invitation to us that draws us to him. In the water of holy baptism, God has called you by name and has given you new life. And each time you hear or speak God's name, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, you are speaking the name by which you are saved, the name by which your sins are forgiven, the name by which you have been called into the family of God. The boys and I were watching a movie this last week, and I think the main character in the movie must have thought he was praying because he kept using the Lord's name. He kept asking God to damn different things and different people, and then he kept calling out Jesus Christ, and I think the boys got tired of me saying, "Bad word, bad word, bad word." Is God's name holy to you? I would pray that we watch our speech. Pattern of sound words is so important. And so when we hear or speak God's name, we should be reminded of God's grace poured out on us in holy baptism, whether at this font or another. This call to repentance is very clear at the end of our parable for today. The king is walking among the guests at the wedding. Isn't that amazing? The king is there at the feast. He's thrown it, and he could very well just go take off and let the band and the DJ or the music minister, whoever, take care of it. But he doesn't do that, does it? He's there, walking amongst the guests, serving them. And as he's walking among them, he sees a man who had no wedding garment. "Friend," asked the king, "how did you get in here without a wedding garment?" At this particular wedding, as was common back in Jesus' time, there were garments, cloaks that were given. Think of the party bags that you receive when you go sometimes to a wedding. It's just like that. The man had been invited, he had entered the wedding, but at some point he'd taken off the wedding garment. He had refused it. Ironically, he had received Christ's gracious invitation, but instead of also receiving Christ's gifts, this man decided that his own righteousness was good enough. This man decided that he didn't need the white robes of Christ's righteousness. And so this man was bound hand and foot and cast into the darkness. Can you reject the invitation? Yes. Can you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, be brought into his presence and even confess his faith and receive these gifts only to later cast that cloak off? You betcha. The unforgivable sin of rejecting the Holy Spirit, of removing your wedding garment, leaves one only with hell, eternal death. And an easy slope it might be to slide down for a pattern of rejecting Christ's gifts over and over again, of falling into sin and not addressing it, of not confessing one's sins, of saying that you're sorry, and of hearing and receiving those powerful words, "I forgive you," as from Christ himself. Falling out of these things leaves us only with sin and death. Jesus says that on the last day they will say to him, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name?" And you might be tempted to think that way too. Hey, look. Look at how I've lived my life. Look at what I've done. Look at how I've served you, God. And then Jesus said, "I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." And so we too need to repent of our own righteousness, our own coverings, our own virtue. We must cling instead to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We must be clothed with Christ's righteousness. We must be covered by Christ's virtue, because our own of all of these things is stained and tattered and filthy. His righteousness will be the only thing that will do to grant you the righteousness you need, to grant you the strength that you need for repentance here and for life everlasting. The prophet Zechariah writes, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments." St. Paul writes that in holy baptism we are covered with Christ's garments of salvation. And in the book of Revelation, St. John writes that we are clothed in the robes made white by the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And how precious ultimately is that? The Holy Spirit who comes today into your very ears and just a little while at the feast in the body and blood of Jesus to not only bring you into his presence but to give you that which you and I sorely need. Forgiveness of sins, life and salvation. All made possible through the one who walked the path, the life, and kept God's holy law that you and I could not. Jesus Christ. His Son, your Savior, the one who upon the cross shed his holy, precious blood for you. That blood which flowed from the cross and washes away all of your sins, he suffered and died for you. And his life is now the sacrifice that was pleasing to God the Father and fulfilled all righteousness. And the wedding garment for you is simply Jesus. For you are covered with him. And so you are invited to the wedding feast here in time at 8 a.m. on Sunday morning, but also there in eternity. And so we dare not try to enter heaven by our own righteousness, nor stand on that, but rather we cast off the filthy garments of our own righteousness and receive instead the righteousness that Christ has won for us. The forgiveness of sins. And so, my dear friends, come to the feast in the name of Jesus.